Well, having heard both Reverend DeZwart and you, the members of Adoration, make those vows, I'd like to now address you both from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's in the handouts before you. You can follow along with your Bibles if you'd like. Brother DeZwart and I, about a year ago, both had the privilege of being assigned this passage for our candidacy exam, and I think it's worth reflecting on a bit tonight, both for the congregation and also for your new pastor, as this passage reorients our view of ministerial success. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 11 all the way through chapter 6, verse 2, where Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I don't think it's an understatement to say that we live in a world that is obsessed with the outwardly attractive, where we ascribe importance to those who meet a certain worldly standard of power and beauty, and we obsess over them. That's certainly true in the grocery store checkout aisles or on social media. But it's also crept into the church with our obsession with celebrity pastors and outward gifts, the fleshly criteria by which the world renders its judgments has in many ways crept into the church. And we see in this passage before us that this has been the case even since Paul's day. It is a temptation both for shepherd and for sheep, but Paul tells us that we must resist this fleshly impulse to clamor over the gifts of men, for it is not consistent with the gospel message. Paul makes clear in these verses here that Christ's death and resurrection demand a new way of measuring ministerial success. And so I'd like to just very briefly expound that point and then make a few points of application, both for you, the members of Adoration, and then for your new pastor. Now, Paul says here in verse 16, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. You see, Paul, in his pre-conversion days, had dismissed the crucified and despised Messiah because of his weakness. He had regarded him according to the flesh, just as his critics now regard him according to the flesh. That's the point of verse 12. There are those in Corinth who boast about outward appearance. Literally, they boast in face. And they criticize Paul because he doesn't meet their standard of outward beauty and earthly esteem. But Paul says that it is not the applause of men that controls him. It is the fear of God and the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels him. And that love of Christ that's mentioned in verse 14, Bryce, you may or may not remember this from last semester, but that is, according to Daniel Wallace, a plenary genitive. Meaning that which controls him is both Christ's love for him and his love for Christ in return. And the love of Christ is demonstrated for him, verse 14, in his death for all. Paul is driven by the love of Christ demonstrated in his death on the cross. And then verse 15, he speaks of the resurrection, which is the reason why he then goes on to say, therefore, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. For if anyone is in Christ, new creation, the old has gone, behold, the new has come. Christ's resurrection has ushered us in to the new age. G.K. Beale says Christ's death and resurrection are the end time turning point from the old age to the new. And in that new age, there is a new way of measuring ministerial success. It is not based on rhetorical gifts. It is not based on the size of one's audience, the size of their honorarium, the number of sermon audio downloads. These are the sorts of things by which Paul's critics measure ministerial success. But Paul says in the new age, which Christ's death and resurrection have ushered us into, we have died to that fleshly way of thinking. That's Paul's point when he says, therefore, all have died. We have died to the fleshly way of evaluating things. For we are part of the new creation in the resurrected Christ, and therefore we evaluate things by the standards of the new age. And so Paul then goes on to plead with the Corinthians to be reconciled to him. And the way in which he is calling them to be reconciled to him is by adopting this new creational perspective. That's why in verse 21, he points them to the weakness of a crucified Messiah who became for them a curse. And that most famous verse 21, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53 is in the background of that statement. And Paul is saying, look at this one who had no beauty, who was despised and rejected, who became for you a curse. That's my model for ministry. He quotes again in chapter 6, verse 2, from another servant song, Isaiah 49, where in the verse prior to the one that is quoted, the servant is referred to as one deeply despised and abhorred. Paul is bringing us into the world of the suffering servant of Isaiah to underscore the fact that his ambassadors must expect the same. That heralds of a crucified king must likewise expect hardship. That's why he'll go on in chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, to speak of afflictions, hardships, sleepless nights, slander, dishonor, sorrow, poverty. Paul is saying the gospel message is embodied in his own office as a humiliated and despised herald. He is a servant of the suffering servant, and he knows that those who would proclaim the gospel message of this suffering servant must suffer in solidarity with him. And that is the paradoxical means by which his good news goes forth into the world. Not through outward beauty, not through power, not through wealth, not through rhetorical gifts, but through weakness, for that is the gospel message. And so what that means for you, beloved saints of adoration, is that your expectations for your new pastor are not based on worldly standards. And whether he should please you with his gifts and appearance or not, that's not what matters. You do not boast in face, verse 12, but what's in the heart. You don't boast in gifts, in accomplishments, in distinctions, in degrees. You don't boast in your pastor because he is more learned or more eloquent or more naturally capable than others, though he may be. But your boast is in what he is in heart. And what he is before God at 7 a.m. as he prays for you in his study. You do not measure ministerial success by the same yardstick that the world uses. And Brother Bryce, what that means for you is that your ministry is characterized by self-forgetfulness. You see that in verse 13, Paul says, if we are beside ourselves, meaning when Paul is having those ecstatic experiences like speaking in tongues or those heavenly visions, that is not for the purpose of gaining the praise of men, it is for God. That's to be the kind of self-forgetfulness that your ministry is characterized by, not parading your gifts or your piety for public display, but your controlling motive is to be the fear of God and the love of Christ, both Christ's love for you and your love for him in return, which so moves you to be willing to suffer in the service of the suffering servant, to be so willing to be separated from family that even your family is not able to be here today. This is in some ways appropriate as you begin a lifetime of ministry, which is a denial of self, where Christ in Matthew 10, as he's ordaining his disciples unto gospel ministry, even tells them that they must love him more even than mother or father. It is the love of Christ that compels you to do that. It is the love of Christ that compels you to be willing to engage in a ministry of reconciliation that is patterned after the one who reconciled us by his blood. That you are willing, as he goes on to say in chapter 6, to endure shame and dishonor and criticism, that you're willing to endure sleepless nights, hardships, imprisonment. That's what Paul is saying. These things are more the measure of a minister than what he is on Twitter. And so 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6 give you something of a job description. And 2 Corinthians 5 and 6 also give you, saints of adoration, something of a job description. That you are not to boast in your minister for what he is in face, but for what he is in heart. That you are not to reject Christ's ambassador because rejecting him on the basis of the worldly standards is tantamount to rejecting Christ himself. That's why Paul says, be reconciled to God. Because they were rejecting him on the basis of these worldly standards, and the rejection of Christ's ambassador was, in fact, a rejection of him. Be reconciled to God. For the new creation has dawned in Christ's death and in Christ's resurrection and has brought a new way of measuring ministerial success. Paul is calling us to recognize the suffering character of Christ and the suffering character of his new creation servants, the suffering character of gospel ministry. And he's calling his people not to despise his servants for their weakness, but to receive them as Christ himself. Amen. Let's turn to the form now, which you have printed in front of you, as we read the charge, both to Reverend DeZwart and also to you saints of adoration. Beloved brother and fellow servant in Christ, take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you a guardian, to feed the church of the Lord, which he obtained with his own blood. Love Christ and feed his sheep, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and not domineering over those in your charge, but humbly serving all. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have. Take heed to your teaching. Be patient in all trials. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. And you, beloved Christians, receive your minister in the Lord with all joy, and hold him in honor. Remember that through him, God himself speaks to you. Receive the word that he, according to the scripture, shall preach to you, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Let the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and to bring the good news be beautiful and pleasant to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If you do these things, the God of peace shall enter your homes. You who receive this man in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and through faith in Jesus Christ, the inheritance of eternal life. No man is sufficient for these things, so let us call upon the name of God. Merciful Father, we're so thankful that it pleases you by the ministry of men to gather your church out of the lost human race to eternal life. We acknowledge the gift of this, your servant, sent to this people as a messenger of your peace. Send now the Holy Spirit upon him. Enlighten his mind to know the truth of your word. Give him, we pray, the ability to make known the mystery of the gospel with boldness. Grant him the wisdom to care for and guide the people over whom he has placed. Through his ministry, we pray that you would build up your church, that you would grant her increase in both number and in virtue. Give your servant courage through your Holy Spirit to fulfill his calling against every difficulty and to be steadfast until the end. We pray that this people will receive him as having been sent by you. May they receive his teaching and exhortation with all reverence, and believing in Christ through his word, become partakers of eternal life. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for the sake of your dear Son, in whom we pray together. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.